Does anybody have a praise or testimony they'd like to share? Like to hear what's been encouraging you in your prayer time, reading time, something, the providence of God? Yes, sir. Thanks for that reminder. It's so true. And I appreciate your reminder that don't be belligerent about it. Don't go up to your friend who you've been inviting for 6 months or 6 years and go, "You smell like sin. You need to be at church." I mean, that's probably not the best way to get them to come. But yeah, just, you know, I was, as you're sharing that, there was a gentleman at our church, and he's had some difficulties in his life, but he was a punk teenager in our church, just sometimes a handful. And we were having a youth camp, and Sue, my mother-in-law, we were inviting him. He's like, "I'm not going." I mean, he hated me. He absolutely hated me. He didn't want to be a part of this stuff. Anyway, Sue went up to him and said, "You're going to youth camp, right?" And for whatever reason, he just got caught in one of those moments. He had nothing he could say. He said, "Yeah, I guess so." And he really didn't want to go. But because he told Sue he was going to go, he came. And the Lord saved him at that time. And he will give that testimony that, you know, he was ready to go the other direction. But Sue kind of painted him into a corner. And just because she said, "You are going, right?" And sometimes it's just those kind of things. You're coming to church this week, right? And they may have told you no 100 times. But the one time you caught them at this moment where they just can't say anything but, "Yeah, I guess so." And so let's continue to invite folks. Yes. Thank you. Yes.
Well, along with that, let's miss out the word of God.
Yeah, again, you're correct. It doesn't make you any better to wear a shirt like that or any worse if you choose not to, but you know, over the years, the youth group has we've come up with so many different designs for our youth camps. And I have to tell you, for so many of our shirts, when I wear them out, I was wearing the Solo Deo Gloria one with Ephesians. We had Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, just plastered on the back in big, bold letters. And we were wearing it, and we went to Fuzzy Taco, and which is not one of my favorite places, but I was wearing this shirt, and I had two different people come up and say, "I love that shirt. Thanks for wearing that." Just the encouragement. And I'm like, okay, so this is why, you know, I wear it. And if I get a chance to talk to people about it because of a shirt, that's the whole point of wearing the shirt. Another shirt that we made had 1 Peter 3:15 on it, and it says, "I apologize" in the front. And exactly what I said I wanted it, when we were designing it, "I apologize," because the Greek word is apologia, to give a defense. And most people think when you're apologizing, you're saying you're sorry. And so I had a couple of people ask me when I wear that shirt, "What is that about?" So, you know, whatever we can do to get an opportunity to talk to people about Christ, you ought to do that. Yes, you have... any other praises or testimonies? All right, well, let's focus our attention for a bit on 2 Timothy. As we've been working through this, I really do want to make this as practical as we can. I do obviously love to preach. I can get rather preachy quite easily, so I'm trying to back off of so much preaching. I want to teach this, and I want to have us be able to engage, so I'm trying to make sure I've got some questions that I can ask you to slow me down, because I'll always have plenty to say, but part of it sometimes is to get the saints engaged in having ourselves encourage one another with all that. So let's look at our text. Our text tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. I've entitled it simply, "Be Faithful." We talked about last week, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the workers of the gospel as Paul was presenting himself. And so we're going to look at these verses, verses 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles open there, I will ask you to stand as we just... ask God's blessing upon this time And we honor God's word as we stand together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me remind you, as we meet tonight, just something extraordinary. I've been reading the book of Esther. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, it's because this is all a God thing. The event that we are engaged in tonight is by the good providence of God. Meaning, tonight was planned before the foundation of the world. Your participation here was already known by God before you ever set foot on earth. And why is it that we are here tonight? Well, we might have a lot of reasons, but I'm preaching right now, so you have to listen to what I say. The reason why we're here is because God, it's God's intention for us to be here. Consider that for a moment. God intends for you to be here. His purpose for having you here tonight is because he intends to use you. This is a church. This is a body where everyone has a function. And, you know, interestingly, from the body perspective, we can say, am I a hand, am I a foot, am I a toe, am I hair, am I an eye, whatever it is. But from an evangelistic point of view, all of us are mouths. All of us are to proclaim Jesus Christ. You are not a dead end in God's plan to secure a people for himself among the nations. You are not a dead end when it comes up to building up the church. God's plan is to use those who, according to our text, are unashamed of the gospel in order to carry out his plan. Now, I was trying to think about why is it that we can get so derailed from that? I mean, I saw a bunch of people shaking their head, yes, I think I heard an amen when I said, hey, God's intention is that we are here. God's intention is that we would not be ashamed of the gospel and share it. What gets in the way?
The self?
Well, not necessarily a dime, but dime's not very big, is it? I was thinking about a dime, that do you know that you can go outside, you know, I'd have to close one eye to do this, and you can put this up to your eye, and you can block out the sun. Isn't that amazing? You can go outside, and you cover one eye, and with this dime, you can block out the sun. Now, if my calculations are correct, from what I've been able to discern on the internet, which is always true, the sun is 415 decillion times. And again, if this is correct, that is a 415 with 33 zeros behind it. It would take, or I guess what I'm trying to say is 415 decillion dimes would fit into the sun. Now, if you're like me, that means nothing. I have no concept of what a decillion is. Do you? I mean, it's 415 with 33 zeros behind it. So I tried to put something that I often say, I have no idea how to get my head wrapped around this number, but I just thought, well, what does that compare to in trillions? And if you know anything about our politics, our national debt is about $20 trillion. I'll never make that as a preacher, but I tried to, okay, what is that? 20 trillion is 20 with 12 zeros behind it. This makes the national debt seem small, for I was informed And by the way, I had to text my son because I couldn't do this calculation on my calculator. That means that our national debt, it would take 20 billion trillion national debts to equal 415 decillion. Does that help you? Kind of. I got a few. Yeah, that's great. I know it. I just picture it right now in my mind. Other people are like, I still lost yet decillion. Okay. But what's the point? My point is something this small in comparison to the sun, something so small in comparison to the grand plan of God's intention for you and me, can cause us to lose sight of everything. Isn't that amazing? Something like that. So rather than have small things derail us, the charge that Paul is bringing to Timothy, that the Holy Spirit brings to us as his people, is that we would be faithful, even in the little things, but faithful to God, faithful to his word, and faithful to his people. And so if I were to give you a big idea for tonight, it would simply be this: let us be faithful to proclaim the truth about Jesus and to care for those who suffer for him. That's essentially what we read in our text. We're going to break this down into just two sections ultimately, but we're going to consider that we have Paul talking in verses 13 and 14 about this treasure, about some standard of sound words. We'll talk about that. And so we're going to talk about looking to the truth about Jesus. And then we're going to talk about looking after those who suffer for Christ. And that will include Paul and, of course, Onesiphorus. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So let me begin by asking a question. What is something that you look after carefully? What is something that you consider so special, so precious, that you look after it with great care? Does anybody think of anything that comes to mind? I mean, you don't have to necessarily say it out loud. I was always thinking about how I might answer that question. Strangely enough, the first thing that came to my mind was my raccoon. So you know, I have a pet raccoon. She's a rescue. And my wife sees me go out every day, and I take care of her in the morning, and I get everything cleaned up, and I feed her. And sometimes she's a grumpy girl. And she, like the other day, which hand is it now? She bit me just because she was grumpy. And, you know, it's okay. I'm taking care of her. And I take care of her. It's something that's special, precious. I take very good care of her. There's something else at my house that I don't take very good care of. It's my kids' bikes. I say my kids' bikes. You know how old my kids are? Luke's going to be 27 next month. And I still have their bikes from when they were teenagers. And they got left out. We moved them from our one house 5 years ago to the new house. And they sat in the garage forever, and they were in the way. And then we had our chili supper cook-off, so I put them in the backyard and or this back area, and they've been there ever since. Now, am I taking care of them? They've been out there for about 18 months. What do you think the condition is of those bikes? I'm not taking care of those things because I don't really care what happens about it. But we do care about those things that are special and precious to us. Now, in verse 13, we're just going to look at it this way. Look after the truth concerning Jesus. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to add the and. So retain something. And what's the next word there, that verb? Guard. Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and he uses this word, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, using my examples, and they're not the greatest illustrations, I understand that, but using my examples, If you were saying, I take care of this animal because it's been entrusted to my care, and I feed it, and I make sure she's got everything she needs to be healthy. I've got these bikes over here that I could care less about, and I just let them kind of sit there and rust and rot and fall apart. Let me ask the question, which way do you treat the message of Jesus? Do you methodically and daily take care of everything that's necessary because you treasure the message of Jesus, or do you just kind of let it sit there? And you can still tell it's a bike. It might even, I don't know, they might, well, they won't get you anywhere, these bikes, because the tires are rotten and everything. But how do you treat the message of Jesus? Do you treat it as something precious, or do you treat it as rubbish? Because Paul is encouraging Timothy to treat the message of Jesus here in the most dramatic of ways. He says, keep it as this precious, special gift. He actually uses the word treasure there in verse 13. The word could be termed as a deposit. And if you think about a deposit, what is a deposit? It's something that's valuable that you put somewhere for safekeeping. That's what a deposit is. In fact, the word guard, and I know I'm working backwards here, the word guard has the idea of keeping or guarding or holding firmly to something. You're not going to let it go. That's guarding. And then we work back and he says, retain the standard of sound words. What is this deposit? What is this particular treasure? What is it that Paul says, Timothy, I want you to retain these. I want you to hold on tight to these things. I want you to guard them. It is a treasure. What is it? You tell me what the treasure is according to verse 13. What is it? The standard of sound words, which is a fancy way of saying what? The word of God, which we could say is the gospel. Is that the way we look at it? This is Paul in his one. He's passing the torch. He's coming to the end of his life. And he says, more than anything else, Timothy, I don't want you giving up on the gospel. I want you to retain the standard of sound words. That's kind of an interesting phrase, too. The word standard, there's what do you think of when you hear the word standard? It's the model. It's the pattern. I think some translations call it the pattern of sound teaching. It's the way that you've heard the gospel presented. Don't leave anything out. Make sure that you have everything of the gospel. Ronnie Travis and I were talking before, and he was talking about a funeral that he went to, and the preacher got up and was supposedly preaching the gospel, but according to what was shared, he didn't preach the gospel at all. So many pieces left out. There was nothing to give anybody direction as to what is the way into eternal life. And Paul is telling Timothy, and may I then say that the Spirit is speaking to us, that we aren't to leave anything out when it comes to communicating the gospel. Retain the standard of sound words. And where did you get those? You've heard them, Timothy, from me. Who's a better teacher of the gospel than Paul? There's one. Jesus. But for Timothy, who never got to meet Jesus, as far as we know, who was a better teacher? There is no better teacher. And then guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been, do you catch the word there? Entrusted to you. Entrusted to you. If you were asked by a friend or a family member to take care of their dog or their car while they were away, but you kill the dog or crash the car, how will they feel? God's people have the message of Jesus to look after. You and I have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. It is not as though we get to say, well, I'm not a preacher. That doesn't say you have to be a preacher. You've been entrusted. It's been given to you to hold on to and to guard and then to communicate. We take care of it only by teaching what the Bible says. Whatever God says is to be said is what we are to say. I love the teaching or the testimony of Jesus, and I know I repeat this often, but oh, it's a word that we need to hear. Jesus constantly saying, I speak nothing except that which the Father has given me to speak. Oh, that those would be our words. Because if we don't, we lose it. If we don't do that, we spoil it. We teach it incorrectly, or we start adding to it. We start saying that the gospel is all these other things that it's not. And it's very important. We need some help in all of this. And do you see in verse 14 who Paul says is Timothy's help in looking after this message? What? The Spirit of God. So do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know that the Spirit of God is teaching you? Do you come to any time you read the Bible, do you open up the Bible and just start reading as though you somehow have the power in yourself to understand what God's Word is going to communicate? I'm not saying you got to have a seminary degree. You don't need a seminary degree. You do need one very significant person in your life, though, and that's the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, you know nothing about God. I mean, you just know that He's a creator. We can know that much. But you know nothing of the gospel apart from what the Spirit of God communicates. And you, yes, you and I know, I pray, we know what the gospel is in the salvific way. We know we're going to heaven because of what we believe. But to think that I can open my Bible tomorrow morning and start my Bible reading as I will in the book of Esther and say, I'm smart enough, I'm clever enough, I've got a keen enough mind to discern the spiritual truths without any help, that's arrogance, that's blasphemous. And Paul says to Timothy, remember, when you come to the sound words which you've heard from me, you guard them, but you're not doing that by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit who dwells, and I love what he says here, it's not in you, it's in us. So do you sit down when you do your Bible reading, whenever that might be, and do you say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word? Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. There are so many areas of things that aren't being taught correctly in the church today. If I were to ask you, you know, what are some areas? I jotted down some notes here. Let me check my notes here. We're told to guard the gospel. We're to look after the gospel, the message about Jesus. And I want to ask this question. What wrong teaching about Jesus do you hear that you sometimes think, I really need to point out that that's wrong? Do you ever hear anybody say anything about Jesus that would be considered incorrect? What do you hear?
He's a fictional character.
He's a fictional character. Okay. That's kind of the wrong message, isn't it? What else? I mean, that's interesting. He's a fictional character because it would somehow incorporate a lot of other things then. Right? What would be some of the things we hear that are... it's not rocket science, yeah. Okay. Okay. We can talk about very specific things about for whom did Jesus die, right? But even it gets, those are some things that we talk about, but I'm talking about this, some of the, even the simple things. You have people that don't even know what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. I've had people tell me, Jesus is not God, He's the Son of God. And I ask, what do you mean by that? Well, He's less than God. So being the Son of God makes you less than God? Well, we're sons of God, aren't we? Well, are we sons of God in the same way that Jesus is Son of God? And all of a sudden, I don't know. Well, what does it mean to be a son of God? Well, the last time I checked, to be a son of God means you're of the order of God. I'm a Godfrey. That's my last name. That means I'm the son of Godfrey. Am I any less a Godfrey than my father, Dennis Godfrey? No, I have all the same legal rights as Dennis Godfrey, only I'm Edward Godfrey. What makes the difference here? This is of the order of. Jesus is of the order of God, right? We hear people say, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Is that a bad teaching? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all people most to be pitied, right? Jesus died, sure, but that's not enough. You've got to do some good works on your own to add to what Jesus did. Who's the big propagator of that? Well, pretty much every religion other than genuine biblical evangelical Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, Mormonism. We hear stuff like that. How about this? Well, I say I'm giving you all the ones I wrote down. He's a good man. He's a good man, right? You read C.S. Lewis and say, well, he's got to be more than just a good man. Because if he's claimed to be the Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, then he's either a liar because he really wasn't those things. He's a lunatic because he thought he was those things and he wasn't. Or what's the other option? He's Lord. Yeah, he's Lord. Yes. Okay. Do you mean to tell me you really believe those things in that book, right? Why? Because it's too much. Too much what? If there really is an infinite God that can do whatever he wants, then this is too much? Yeah, I mean, we can go on and on, right? There are many ways to God. You ever hear that one? You're on your path, I'm on mine. The problem is, my path says there's only one path. My path is not a path, it's a person, right? If you follow Jesus, you will always be healed of sickness and get lots of money. It's Ronnie's favorite, right? Yeah. So you see, there's so many examples of people who are not retaining this pattern of sound words. They're not guarding by the Holy Spirit what we have here, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I mean, we have the kids memorize 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody have that one down? You guys hear it every week, right? What's it say? We could quote it, read it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But that was to Timothy. Yeah, originally. But it's here in Holy Writ. This is what God's given to you and me. We are to be those who say, I'm here to work. I'm here to do it not my way, not the way that I would think to do it, but your way, God. And I'm going to do it according to your pattern. I will present myself. I'm going to present my work. It's interesting when we go to school we'll just say go to school and you're writing a term paper. What do you do with the term paper? You present it to the teacher who then gives you a grade. And you get a grade, and most of my teachers always put the grade on the last page. Now, I know, do you have some that will put it on the front page? I always put it on the last page, so you're trying to get to the back page, and you're seeing all the red marks, and you just got to get to the back. What did I get? Was I approved? Paul says to Timothy, make sure that you are working and that when you take it before God, you're presenting it to him in such a way that you say, am I approved? It doesn't matter anymore what Pastor Ed thinks. It doesn't matter what a board of elders thinks. It doesn't matter what the doctrinal statement of the church says anymore. Now it's a matter of what does God think of your work? And are you accurately... Those are scary words, accurately handling the word of truth. I got to share something tonight, right? Let's see. Or I need to read something. I just had a bad day. I got to read something. Smite mine enemies. No, I mean, what? You know, what is that? That's not accurately handling the word of truth. I got a word from the Lord. I just opened my Bible and it says here, you know, that, well, actually, you know what I opened to? It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. But that's don't know, that I got a word from the Lord. No, I didn't. Take the hell of the tape, please. The issue is we don't always accurately handle the word of truth. We are called to very carefully work through God's word, to retain the standard, the pattern of what we've heard, and then to what? Guard by the help of the Holy Spirit, regarded as a treasure. Is that the way you look after the word of God? Is that the way that you see the word of God? Paul tells Timothy to look after the message about Jesus and to depend upon the Holy Spirit to help him. The word of God says to us this evening to look after the message of Jesus and depend upon the Holy Spirit to help you. Any comments? Let's look at the second point. I only have two. Look after those who suffer for Jesus. If we are faithful to the message of Jesus, by very definition, we will be faithful in caring for other followers of Jesus. In the Bible reading this week, if you are keeping up with it, we read Matthew 25, and you know in Matthew 25, there's the separation of the sheep from the goats, right? And Jesus says, you know, to those, when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you came and you brought healing. You visited me, brought healing. And, you know, what did the sheep say? Or the goat said, when did we see this? And the sheep said, when did this happen to you? And what did Jesus say? Well, that whatever you've done unto the least of the brethren, you've done unto me. He says to the goats, of course, you didn't do these things to the least of the brethren. So guess what? You get to go into the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It makes me wonder, can I say this? When we gather together and we talk about looking after the truth of Jesus, and part of the way of looking after the truth of Jesus is looking to those who are, in this case, suffering for Jesus, just going through whatever difficulties they have. But do you come to a gathering like this with the thought that even the least of the brethren can be benefited by something that I say to them? Isn't that what, that's the point here. If you're looking after the Word of God, you will look after the people of God. If you truly love the Word of God, you will love the people of God. Laura and I are praying for a gal that she works with who's hasn't been to church in years. Kind of got burned out in the church that she was at. It's probably good that she got burned out in the church that she was at, because it might not really even be a church. I don't know. But she seems to know a lot about the Lord. She's reading her Bible. She claims to be a Christian, but she hasn't been in church for quite some time. And of course, the issue that Laura's trying to get to her is, if you truly do love Jesus, you have to. There's just this compelling that will accompany about being with the people of God. And so pray for her, because we're really trying to see that if the Lord's working on her and the Lord's brought Laura into this woman's life, that would be something maybe that the Lord is trying to get accomplished and fixed in her life. Again, if we are faithful to the message of Jesus, we will be faithful in caring for other followers of Jesus. We will take special care of those who suffer. Paul starts out in verse 15 with this kind of a horrific statement. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygilus and Hermogenes. Now, we're not going to get into a big study about what these guys were. We don't know exactly what they did to Paul, but they hurt him. They deserted him. Now, what's interesting, and I don't know, again, I do like to teach every once in a while. When we hear this word Asia, just to make sure that we understand what we're talking about, if you can see my map, Mediterranean Sea, we've got Jerusalem and Israel over here. This area up here, if you can see it, it says Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Pamphylia, Cilicia, Asia is not the continent. Asia is the western area of what we know today as Turkey. Okay, so it's just this area. It includes Ephesus, of course, where Paul spent a couple of years preaching and teaching. That's where Timothy was at this time. And so he's talking about when he was in this area, everybody abandoned him, including these two particular men. So these men stopped helping Paul for some reason. They didn't associate with Paul for some reason. And then in verse 16, it's interesting. He says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." In other words, some men gave up on Paul. They left Paul. They could care less about what happened to Paul. Meanwhile, Onesiphorus comes onto the scene. He's looking for Paul, searching him out. Why would it be hard for Onesiphorus? That's a great name. You might want to think about that, you young people, when you name your next boy, male child. Onesiphorus, why would he have a hard time finding Paul? He's in prison. He's not under house arrest. Where is he? He's in a hole. He's in a dungeon in Rome. And why was he there? This is review time. Faithful to Christ, preaching the word. Roman prisons, this particular Mamertine prison was dirty. It was dangerous. It was a dark place. Sorry for all the D's. Prisoners needed help from family and friends. They would depend upon others to bring them food, blankets, and clothes. If you remember in 2 Timothy, he says, "Bring the parchments. I want my books because I got a lot of time on my hands, so I want to read. And also bring the cloak because, well, it's cold. It's cold here." It was a dangerous place to be as a prisoner. It was a dangerous place to go to visit Paul. He's not under house arrest where before people could come and go and visit him whenever they wanted. To go to see Paul now could risk being imprisoned yourself. And so it was dangerous to visit a prisoner. Many believers, as we see here, including Phrygilus and Hermogenes, left Paul, but we find this one man being faithful, Onesiphorus. He is going to look after this one who is suffering for Christ. He's looking after Paul. So, just a question. This is the rhetorical question at this moment. I'm not expecting an answer. Phrygilus and Hermogenes are those who are described as leaving Paul, who don't do anything to help Paul, don't lift a finger, are not supplying any of his needs monetarily, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They're disconnected from Paul. You have Onesiphorus, and the implication here is that he came often, and he, this word refreshed, he brings a joy and a refreshment to him. He searches him out. He finds him, ministers to him. Who are you like in comparison to the church? When you hear of hard times, oh, what a blessing. I just got to say this. What a testimony this is. A blessing it is to hear when someone in our church is going through some kind of difficulty. And I've heard that, well, so-and-so went over and did something for them, brought a meal or did this or helped them in this particular way. That's a great testimony. That's a great testimony. And the church in general should be commended for having folks that will do that. I know that there's, I hope it's okay to share. I know there's a time when Ronnie was having some physical problems and he needed wood cut up and a bunch of guys brought you a bunch of wood. I mean, it's like, what's crazy about it, I hear those things as the pastor. I heard about the need and I'm like, oh man, I probably should try to figure out how we can help him. It's just starting to gel in my head. And the next thing I know, I'm getting a phone call that says, hey, so-and-so and so, they've got some guys lined up and they got the wood going. It's all taken care of. And I'm like,
Man, I hadn't even gotten my head wrapped around it, and it's already happening. That's the way the church is supposed to function. But it shouldn't just be that we're saying here, oh, that's great that so-and-so did that for so-and-so. The question becomes, what do you do? Right? Who are you like? Are you like Hermogenes? Or are you like Onesiphorus? And you're like, I can't pronounce either one of their names. I don't want to be like any one of them. Okay, are you like H or O? All right? Who will you be like? What's the difficulty in caring for others or helping others? Why is that difficult? There's a lot of answers to that. Okay, we just can be selfish sometimes, right? But how does that manifest itself? Well, how does our selfishness manifest itself?
We have
1,000 excuses not to do it. Like what? I don't have time. If I do this, it's going to take away my time to do all these other things that I want to do. And I mean, I got to have my time on my little app and play my game, right? I mean, you see where I'm going with that? It's going to be difficult because it's inconvenient, right? It's not a good time. You know how many times, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but being a pastor, I can get phone calls anytime. And you know how exciting it is to get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning? You see somebody from the church, or may not even be a number you recognize, and you know, Laura will sit up and I'll go, okay, let's see what the Lord's going to do here, because I have no idea. I have no idea. Am I going to the hospital? Has there been a death? Is somebody sick? A lot of times, well, I shouldn't say a lot of times, I can't tell you how many times it's been some crisis that people have been up fighting, doing whatever it is, and they're like, you're calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning because you had a fight? Call me in the morning and we'll set up an appointment. This is not something you need to call me at 2 o'clock. See, now you're thinking I don't care. I do. It depends on the circumstance, okay? I mean, you got to exercise a little bit of understanding there. But caring for others is difficult, right? And part of the thing is, too, is when we go to help others, we can sometimes think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Can I just remind you? When Peter and John were at the temple with that lame man, and he was asked for money, and Peter said what? I ain't got it. But there's one thing I do have. And if you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to offer. It may be just a listening ear. It may be a praying mouth. It may be just putting your arm around somebody who's broken or hurt, but that is our responsibility, to look after those who are suffering for Jesus. If we love Jesus, we will be glad to help others. If we love Jesus, we'll be glad to help others, not just once, but notice in our text it says that the Lord grant mercy on the house, the whole household of Onesiphorus. Almost the implication being that maybe he might have had a wife or kids or others that would come along and help as well. For he, what? Did he just refresh him according to the text? Often refreshed him. This man made it a habit to come and visit Paul. It was repeated. Notice Onesiphorus helped Paul in many times and many ways. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Let me turn there because I just have it. Says this, remember the prisoners as those in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated. You are called to remember those who are suffering for Christ. So let me just ask you this. How can we show more kindness to one another? How can we show more kindness to one another? I guess I won't make it more complicated than that. What are some ways in which we, today, tonight, this week, show more kindness to one another? Or mercy?
Listen.
So that implies that you would be in a position to be listening, right? Right? You might have to get together for coffee, Jace's favorite. You might have to get together. You might. It could be an email. It could be, you know, one of the things I hear some of the guys doing, and I think the ladies do it. The ladies are always better at than the guys at most of the stuff anyway. But I have heard some of these guys sending one another texts and just, here's something that you were talking about, and here's something I thought about, and a couple of verses, and that text gets sent to one of the guys. And then sometimes the guys, I'll meet up with some of these guys, and they're like, look what so-and-so sent me. This meant so much to me. I hope that some of you guys that are sending texts to others are getting that same report. If not, know that that means a lot to some of these guys as they're just trying to get through the day. But that means they know you're listening to them because you're, like Barbara's saying, you've listened so that you can give them now something that will encourage their soul, right? And it's funny, I guess the point shouldn't be look after those who suffer for Jesus. That's kind of the context here, but it should just be looking after those who are in Jesus. We are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. How can we show mercy? How can we show kindness to one another? Listen. What?
Encourage.
So have something to say. I challenge the men. I guess I've challenged the Thursday night group, so the women as well. And this is not meant to be an intimidating statement. I've had a couple people say, man, that's just an intimidating thought. But when you get together with other believers, you should come with something prepared. Something that you have been taught from God during the week by His providence in His Word. And I always say it this way, you should be prepared that if you were leading the Bible study, you would have something that you could at least throw out there to get the ball rolling for a discussion amongst the believers. Oh, I'm never going to get in front of a group. I couldn't do that. You ought to live as though that could happen to you. Because if you were the only one, if you had 10 people get together in a room, I mean, let's just say you get trapped somewhere. You're in Dillard's. I don't know why, but you're in Dillard's and a tornado comes and you get thrown into this little safe area with 10 people you don't know, and the tornado hits, and now you're trapped for 5 hours. But you think it's going to be 500 hours because you don't know it's only going to be 5 hours. But you're trapped. Do you have something to share? Do you have some hope that you can communicate? You've got a captive audience. What did Paul do, by the way, when he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman centurion? Oh, I'm stuck to the sweaty, smelly Roman centurion. What did he do? Preach the gospel every time. Paul and Silas in prison, midnight. Everybody should be asleep. What are they doing? Singing hymns. I mean, the hymns that they sang, by the way, were pretty much just straight scripture. All right? They were preaching. What are you doing? Do you have? I'm gonna pick on Nick. I'm just looking at Nick. He looks like he needs to be picked on. Oh, there's two Nicks. I'm gonna get two for one. I love this. Boom, baby. All right. Do you come to a meeting thinking I could be an encouragement to someone? So I need to be ready, and I'm going to have today these three things that I could say. And then look for the opportunity to share it. That's kindness. That's mercy. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What are you talking about with other believers? Are you showing kindness and extending mercy, as the text says here, or something else? Isn't that an interesting consideration? We could go on with that, but let me just kind of wrap this up by saying this. Again, Look after the truth concerning Jesus. That's your treasure. It's a deposit, not that you've made into the bank of God. It is the deposit that God has made and entrusted to you. And so I ask you, is Jesus and the gospel of Christ precious, special, and important to you? Will you retain the standard, the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from preaching and the books that you've read, and most especially the Word of God? If Jesus is important to you, what wrong teaching must you stop listening to and following? If Jesus is important to you, how can you help others follow the true gospel? If Jesus is important to you, what other believers do you know that you might extend mercy to, even as Onesiphorus extended mercy? You see, if Jesus is not precious to you in this way, you're not a Christian. If you're not looking to communicate His truth, to correct bad thinking about who Jesus is, and to extend grace and mercy to others, you are not a believer. Think about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him, to Onesiphorus, to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What's Paul saying? Jesus is coming back. And what is Paul praying for him? In a sense, this is a prayer. He's saying, when he comes back, I want the Lord to see and give him all the mercy he deserves for reaching out to me. It's interesting. He prays for the mercy, that mercy to be experienced by Onesiphorus. He's not actually praying that Phrygilus and Hermogenes receive that. They'll be judged. Jesus is coming back one day. Will you be the recipient of the mercy of the gospel or not? How can you escape the deserved punishment that your sin deserves? We know there's only one way. We receive grace and mercy from Jesus. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him change us. And so in the end, I would simply say, let us be looking to God, the Holy Spirit, to help us every time we come to the Word of God, to help us understand the truth of God so that we can better help the people of God. That Jesus will become to us more increasingly important, increasingly special. The way that I always love to say it is according to Colossians 1:18, that He would come to have first place in everything. Because this will show up in the way that we love and care for other one another. And so we are to be faithful to that. All right, let me close in a word of prayer. And if you want to interject any thoughts, we can, but we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminders from Your Word of what You desire for Your people to be busy with. Father, we pray for our church, that we would be a church that only and continually teaches the truth, that we would not be wrapped up and bound up in those areas of false teaching that seem to be so prevalent in the world today and even in the church today. Father, we pray that we would be guarded from that as we seek to look to You and to Your Word and to retain the standard of sound words and to guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure that You've entrusted to us. We pray for one another, for believers who are suffering, for those who are struggling, whether with sickness or difficulties, hard times, whatever it may be. We pray, Father God, first for Your grace to be so manifest within them that they look at their problems as momentary light afflictions in light of the eternal weight of glory. But Father, at the same time, may we look upon the difficulties and trials of our brothers and sisters as opportunities to minister grace and mercy to them. And so, Father, we thank You for the reminders from this text that we are to be engaged in such things. Help us to do so for your glory, for the exaltation of your Son, and for the edification of your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.